Dear people, will you please take your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 22. And follow along as we focus upon verses 14 to 20. Luke chapter 22, beginning the reading in verse 14 and ending at verse 20. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup, given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Let's once again seek God as we turn to his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessing and your presence with us, even to this very moment. But Lord, we pray a special blessing as we return to your word. Though a man stands before your people, O Lord, it is not he that they need to hear. They need to hear the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to them. And so, Father, we pray that you would make me, your servant, a vessel for the Holy Spirit to use in order to open up your word to each and every one of us. Guide us now and help as we preach and turn to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we know what the day is that is set apart for us. We use this first Sunday of the month in order to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the word that he gave us in that very command, do this in remembrance of me. So we come to the Lord's table today. And as we come to the Lord's table, we want to come with the right mind, the right heart, and the right purpose. By mind, I mean a mind which is set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. By heart, I mean filled with love for Christ. That we're not coming as dizzy, half-asleep people, but we're truly awakened and looking for Christ. By purpose, I mean life's live for the very purpose and cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe when Jesus said to us, do this in remembrance of me, he truly had those things in mind. He didn't want us to come to this table and take the elements as zombies. He wanted us to come truly with our mind set upon him. Now, in the reading of Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20, the institution of the Lord's Supper we see is actually come. In verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, his disciples, that the cup is the new covenant in his blood. There's one thing we should see and understand when we see, and Luke shows it to us. Christ Jesus was there in the upper room, and you know from the other reading of the scriptures, or I should say from the Gospels, that Jesus Christ was actually going and being truthful to what has been given and passed on by Moses to what the people of God must do. And he says in verse 14, we have him recorded, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles was with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus was right, and he was doing what was given for any Jew to do at that time, and that is to keep the Passover. But we see in the midst of this, the Passover comes to an end by Christ and what he's saying, and now he's going to something different. You notice as you read it, and when he says that, he says in verse 17, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and eat and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Now that portion, down to verse 18, that is still the Passover meal. Jesus has actually gone along with the Passover. He has not yet come to changing the Passover to something new. But then we see in verse 19, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them and saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 20, and in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Well, those words give us that there is a change. What has all been done by them up to this point, Jesus saying that it no longer will be done. The old covenant that they lived under and what they was actually doing with the Lord's Supper, he says it's come to an end. No longer will that be the case. From now on, you're going to be not taking the Passover meal, but you're going to be doing what is instituted as the Lord's Supper from this point on. That shows us something here, and especially when Jesus uses the words, this is the cup, is the new covenant in my blood. What was really being done by the ancient people, the national Israel, what they were actually doing, they were saying that God is the one who took us out of Egypt. And he said to us that we must keep the Passover meal, knowing and showing that the redemption that was given to them by him, them being removed from the bondage of the Egyptian, this should focus their lives. They should always look back and see that there was something that God done in redeeming them. Christ is saying at this point, you're not going to look back at what God did in redeeming Israel, because now salvation is going to be open to all the nations. And they're going to look back to a redemption, but that redemption is no longer what was done in Egypt. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. What I want to do this morning is I want to just take a little bit of the fact of the new covenant, but especially take a portion or part, a feature of our blessing of the new covenant, and lay it before us this morning so we would be those who can say, as we come, that we can do as Jesus expected that his disciples would do under the Passover, and what is expected that all of us would do as we now come to the Lord's Supper. He says, the new covenant. Now, first of all, we have to understand that, again, the covenant is a relationship with God. Remember, national Israel, there was a relationship with God. God took them out of Egypt, and God said to them that you are my people, and I'm your God. And God said that since he's done this, what they have to do, the firstborn belongs to him. They are his. And so they had this with them all this time. They knew that they were under a covenant with God. And God also told them, being under a covenant with them, they must follow his word. He will speak to them. They must be obedient to what he has done. This is a portion of part of the covenant, the old covenant. But in the covenant itself, he says the new covenant. What are we to expect of the new covenant? What is it? Are we to be those who say, well, I love Jesus. Jesus saved me, so I love him. He's mine. Well, and that's it. No, a covenant, we must see and understand, is something very important. And I'm only doing this right now as for a foundation of what I'm going to do. But remember, in a covenant, it is a relationship between Christ and his people. That is the new covenant. They are his people by fulfillment of the new covenant. God promised the new covenant. It was actually predicted in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, he calls it, Jeremiah, a new covenant. Ezekiel 16 and 16, it is an everlasting covenant. And then we find a testimony of this covenant. It comes to us through Jesus Christ. In three of the Gospels, he actually mentioned it. This is the covenant, the new covenant, or the covenant, in my blood. In other words, my blood ratifies the covenant which was promised by God through Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Here is what is taking place. You are now in this covenant. But he also indicates, you can go over into Hebrews chapter 9, you can find there are specific things stated in the covenant. The feature of the covenant we find, first of all, Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. And all the blessings of the new covenant are fulfilled in his death and by his death. He's saying here now, there's a covenant made by my death. I've drawn you to myself. You belong to me. There is a relationship between us now. And he say, and he can go, God says, I am your God and you are my people. This is not something where we find ourselves a long life. We say, you know what? I think I'm going to become a part of Jesus Christ and His covenant. No, it was already laid out. We don't just make ourselves a covenant as you go to a show or something, get a ticket and get a line and come to Jesus. A covenant is made and it's real and it's with real people. And so here it says, you are mine. I am your God and you are my people. And the blessings of the new covenant has particular features to it also. It says, first of all, the laws put into their mind. The laws written upon their hearts. God's people they shall be, as I indicated. They will be the people of God. They will know God. Remember what it says if you bring it to your mind. You don't have to go and tell every man, you know the Lord. And he said here, not every man that's out there, but everyone that is in and a part of the covenant. You don't have to tell them, know the Lord, because they will know me. God will be merciful to their iniquities, it says, or that he will forgive their sins. And the relationship with God, as indicated, he is their God, they are his people. Laws in the heart and in the mind, forgiveness of sin. And I wanted just to lay it out now for you. This is the foundation. Now, when we look at this, when Jesus says, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Remember, the cup represents forgiveness of sins. The cup represents the fact that we are now those who belong to God. The cup represents that the law was put in us. You see, the difference between man who is outside of Christ and man who is in Christ is that he has been made to understand the law of God. Or we can say the word of God. And he or she is the one who lives according to that word. This is what the new covenant actually says. It's stating that you and I should be those who our lives are now so focused upon God's word that we live according to God's word. And I want to take you to a passage. Luke 22, we see and understand that there is a situation, that there is where the beginning of the institution of the Lord's Supper. But what does Jesus say to us as men and women, boys and girls of faith? Look over in John chapter 14. Remember, one of the features of the new covenant, the law is put in the heart and in the mind. What does that mean? What should it be? What should it mean to you and I? Well, notice in John chapter 14, and I want to read just one verse, and then just give you the very essence of the verse as a way of meditation. Verse 15 in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, that's very plain, isn't it? It's simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, let me say this on the outset. Christ is not saying to his disciples, or he's not saying to each one of us, we have to muster up love for Christ. Maybe if we say things long enough and loud enough, we begin to feel that way. No, he's not saying that. And we know that by the rest of Scripture. And this is a real truth to us, because even in human relationships, we find that it is love which comes out from the person, from the inner part, that actually the one that carries the relationship. Makes it what it is and makes it that be that relationship which is pleasing to each one. A child knows, and I know what sin does, and it messes up the whole thought process, it messes up the emotions and everything. But a child can see and understand what the parent is doing, and there is only one thing that the child should do. Love the parent for who he is or who she is. So when Christ says here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I want to open up what Christ is saying. He's saying, if you love me. There's three important words here that Christ is saying. He says love, he says keep, and he says commandments. Now, this is what he says. Now, I don't think the if is a conditional if here. That what Christ is saying, that his people truly do love him. And loving him, this is what you're going to see out of him. But let us understand what he's saying by the word love. He's not saying that you have some ushy-gushy feeling about him. You know, a lot of people think that they have to get some emotional aspect about Christ and say, I love him because of the way I feel. And I've heard people talk about all kinds of things through my Christian walk is how in their solitude of their own homes, or a room, bedroom, or whatever, on there, oh, I had such a feeling for Christ, and so on. And they basically, they talk about how they felt. This kind of love is not talking about how you feel. What it means here is the love of intelligence and purpose, a love of wholehearted devotion. Intelligence here, I believe what it's saying here in this word of love is that there's no Christ to know who he is. Who is he that you're loving? In the context, he's saying that you have an understanding of who he is. And so therefore, who he is, the very thing you look at, this is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who's come down from heaven to take on a body like you and I to die in my place. That's intelligence. You look at that, and basically what happens, now you find yourself able to say, how can I not love him? Most things a Christian does is he said he actually feels bad that he's not having the kind of love he ought to. And not emotional. It's in purpose. He said, I am not reading the way I used to read, the way I want to read. I am not actually coming to him. I'm not trusting Jesus. I've come to the point where I think that the world has more power. And this can knock me down at any point. I'm not trusting him, but I know who he is. And we feel like, how do I come to a place like this? Almighty God, Christ Jesus himself. And here I am saying there's no way I can get rid of this sin or rid of that sin. Oh, I find myself so engrossed in what's going on here. I see and hear myself sometimes and I say, why do you talk like that? But I know Christ has promised because of who he is. He will change his heart. Yes, my heart is changed, but it seems to be in a little deluge right now. Or someplace in a ditch, unable to get up and say, Christ is my God. Why am I down here on my knees wallowing in the mud? He is the one who does all things for me. And that's the intelligence. We've sung a hymn, who is God? He is the one in charge of all things. Who is God? Everything is in his control. Who is Christ? Everything is in his control. All things were made, John say, that are made, were made by him. He is the one who's done it. And how can we look at Christ and have an idea where he's out there somewhere? He made some kind of promises. I am not sure about it, but I love him. You don't love a person that way. Unless it is a horrible, wicked, fleshly desire. When two people come together and they begin to think the one whether or not they should get married, it becomes where they begin to learn something about each other. They use the time, and we as Christians say there's a period of courtship. I want to see the characteristic of this man that I'm thinking about. I think God has given me some affection for him or affection for her, but I want to see. And as you learn about that person, you learn that this person has a tender heart. This person cares for people. This person puts him or herself last and thinks about others. And then you begin to love because of the knowledge you begin to get about that person. It becomes intelligent. You see and understand. And so here, Christ is saying, this is what happens. If we have this kind of love, it's love for him and who he is. But it's a purpose to that love. A purpose to that love is that I love him because what he's done for me, and now my whole life is set to do what I can for him. This is why he says, if you love me, if you love me. In other words, if you know me, who I am, and we know this, the only way this can happen is you have to be brought to grace. The heart has to be changed. There has to be that old wicked heart plucked out, as the prophet says, and put in a heart of flesh that now beats for Christ and God. And so there Christ is saying, here's what must take place. If you love me, if you love me, then he says, you will keep my commandments. The word here, keep, is powerful. It's a powerful word. And then sometimes we can hear keep, you know, this seems to be an old archaic word, you know. But what he's saying, The word means that if what we're doing is, first of all, we accept it by faith. To keep something, His word, it means to accept it by faith. Our whole hearts have been open to Christ's word. And remember, I have a word, I'm jumping to it because we have commandments. What are you going to keep? You'll keep His commandments. You will accept it by faith. Faith is because who He is and what His word says. We have done that, haven't we? We've come through life in most cases, we do that. Somebody said they're going to do something, we accept it by faith. Not the kind of faith we have for God, but the faith based upon that person and what the person says. They says basically some people, they mess up and they don't get the kind of faith for people because they have a track record to show that they're not trustworthy. I know some people right now, some pretty close. I don't believe a word they say. And I'm not going to put any stock in what they promised to do. Because it doesn't mount to a hill of beans. But if you have a love for Him, which is intelligent love, and purposefully, you know, first of all, you're going to keep His word. Because first of all, you know, it is He who says it. It's He who gives it to you. And so therefore, you hold on to it. Christ is not going to do no kind of fast movement of hands with you. Oh, whose hand is it in? Whoa, nope, got the wrong one. He's going to give you what He promised. He's going to do what He promised. He does not put out the hand to give and then snatch it back. Well, we had enough of that in life, haven't we? And see, sometimes we have to be moved to the place where you understand that all this that I have put into people and how I have been hurt and people have done the wrong thing, I can't import that to Christ. That's where the intelligence comes from. We love Him because who He is. Now, we accept His word by faith. And also, this very word, to keep, means to obey it. To obey that word. You're not keeping something. You remember, if you did it when you're going back earlier in your life, when you were a teenager, you know, you had an affection for somebody, boy or girl, depending on what gender you are. And you find there's a letter written to you, a little note or something. And you read that thing, and you kept it. You put it in your pocket. Like me, if I was going to school, you put it in your pocket. You know, a little girl passed a note to me. And oh, man, you're walking down there. You go to the next class. You sit down, nobody looking. You read that thing. Oh, man, put it back in your pocket. So, whoa, boy. You know, you keep that. You're keeping it. And this is what it actually means. And so, in that, she's different, he's different who gave you that note because you don't have to obey anything. But you hear the heart response, or you're reading the heart response from that person. And you're keeping it. And another part of this word is that you stand guard over it. And I believe you've done that sometime with a little note, you know. Put it there, and it's right there. You put it in a safe place. About 17, 18 years old, I could open up my wallet sometimes and say, what's this? Pull out. Oh, it's the note that I got 2 years ago. I don't even know who that girl is now. But I put it in a safe place. And this is what God is saying. Christ is saying here, keep His word. You do what you have to you. First of all, you accept it by faith because it comes from Christ and who He is. After having an intelligent love and a purpose to that love to follow Him, you take His word. You have faith in what He says He's going to do. You obey anything He tells you to do, and you stand guard over it. In other words, in a sense, you're saying, this word is not going to leave me. It's going to be a part of me for the rest of my life. That may be what you have in mind. And this is what Christ said. If you love me, you will keep. You're not going to take His commandments and let it just fly out of your mind. You know, you leave church right now and the word of God comes to you. You go out there on your own walkway. Before you get out to the street, the word is gone. This is what Christ is saying. But look, He says this, and it's a different word for us all. His commandments. His commandments. What is He talking about? Here He's speaking of precepts given by Jesus to His disciples. Remember, in the context, we see Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And he's telling them, as I give you my precept or my commandment, you are to take them by faith, you are to obey them, and you are to guard them. Jesus was given by precepts or rule, illustrated by his own life's example, what they must do. And notice how we see this in several places. Look at the chapter 13, if you just look across the page, and what he says in verse 34. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is a precept. This is a rule of life for them. This is something that they are to do. It is to regulate his people's conduct and inner attitude toward him and others, and even towards the world. And he does that by his own example. And he says this in this very passage all the way from 13 to up to 17 when he goes to his high priestly fair. He keeps telling them what to do. So commandments here is not thou shalt not, but it is a precept. It's a rule of life. It's how and what you must, how you must live. He says again in verse 34, a new commandment or a new precept I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Where's the example? Look at what we have, he can say to John or Matthew. Look what we have. Or that inner circle, the three of them, Peter, John, and James. Look what we have. You see what we have? You see how I'm showing my love to you? You do the same thing. Here is a precept. Love your brother in the same way you see me loving you. And he shows that by saying, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He's saying here, now there is a love in the world, supposed to be anyway. It's on a different level. It's loving as long as people treat you right. As long as somebody, you know, gives you what you think you ought to have. Well, you know, I really like that guy or that gal. But when they turn and you see the reality of them, or maybe even mistakes of them, well, I don't love him no more. Yeah, I'll get somebody else now. Marriages happen that way. They jump into it. How many times you've heard on the honeymoon they're ready to give up? Last 6 months and it's gone. It's no longer. I thought you loved him. You stood before the people and you say, I love this one and she will be my wife, he will be my husband. But look at it, it's all gone. Well, it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. You know something? In our relationship, it's never what we think it's going to be or think what we thought or think it ought to be. It is not that way. You mess up, I mess up. You get hurt by me, I get hurt by you. So what are we to do? I'm going somewhere else. What does he say? Notice what he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Christ saved you. He brought you to himself. He gave you grace in your heart. Did you sin yesterday? Did you sin last week? Did Christ say, well, I'm through with you? I don't want nothing else to do with you. Man, you sin. Woman, you sin. Even as I have loved you. I have loved you, we can say, of Christ, with everything that's in you. And guess what? I loved you before the foundation of the world, and I knew what you were going to do in this life. And if we look back and we see some of the horrible things we've done, we say we are those who should not be loved by God. Amen. But he says, this is the way I love you. I don't come to you now and I don't say you messed up. You should have done this or that. You should not have spoken that way. So I tell you what, you're no longer a child of God. You're no longer a part of the new covenant. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you see what I'm doing? You do the same. See, that's the precept. And that's what Christ is saying. Well, what you see me doing, that's what you do. Ask somebody, or somebody tell you, say, I want to be like Christ. Well, you tell them, go in the scriptures and you see what Christ did, and you do the same. They'll probably scratch their head and say, well, after read one thing, well, I'm not ready for that. Well, you don't know Christ. Simple as that. that we can say, well, I'm not ready for this. I need to get more. No, that's not what Christ says. Christ says, keep my commandment. Do it right now. But notice in 14:11, we find that same Jesus is saying the same thing. He says in verse 11 of chapter 14, where we are, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Intelligence. You see me. You see what I'm doing. You see who I am. That is the very thing. Now believe. He says, here's a precept. Now you put your faith on him. You trust him. You obey him. You stand and guard his word because you see him and what he's doing. It's what they say. If you go through this whole chapter, and actually you go through everything, look at how many times he says, me, I. He sets everything upon him. He himself, he makes it clear that he is the God, the eternal one. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on, you know him and have seen him because of me. Look at me, who I am. And here's what Christ is saying. And he says, so that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And see, people, this is the very point that I want to make to us today. And here's where we should be. How do we walk with Christ even right now? How do we walk with him? Is it a kind of love or a kind of Christianity that has a little bit or maybe more of the world than we should have? Or more of the personalized things we want? Here's my life and this is what I want. This is what I need. And so basically sometimes those things choke out Christ. At least it chokes out our kind of relationship to him. Remember, here is a new covenant. I brought you to myself. Now, a covenant here, you might notice, I believe, it's not like a covenant between man and man. A covenant between man and man, we sit down and we make agreements. And so, okay, this is going to be our agreement or our covenant on this whole thing. I put in my 2 cents, and he puts in his 2 cents, and then we come to agreement. God's covenant doesn't get our agreement. God says he is doing it all. And he's doing it for us. We become the beneficiary. We get the blessings of the covenant. And Jesus says, once we're in the covenant, guess what? There's a changed heart, a changed mind. And in that changed heart and mind, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep his word. We live for him. We obey his word. I ask you, where are you right now? Remember, dear people, we're coming to the Lord's table. We're coming in the same fashion that the disciples did in the upper room. Jesus right there with them. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is the cup, drink ye all of it. It is the New Testament in my blood. We have come into a covenant with Christ Jesus, not by our own making. We didn't decide to come to Jesus and like Jesus, and then we signed our name on the covenant. And from signing now, we say we're going to do everything that needs to be done. Or maybe we say we're going to try to keep it. Christ says, no, it's a covenant made by God, and I am the mediator of it. It's the new covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. And in this, you get the benefits. And the reason why you're able to even keep the covenant is because I'm going to change your heart and mind. All of us should say to ourselves, have this mind been changed? What is the very focus of this mind, the greatest focus? Is it this world? Is it now? Is it pleasure? Is it money? Is it all the things? So we want to be people who are special to other people. People look at us and say, you know, wow, look at that guy or look at that girl. Ain't he something? When they walk in the room, there's something about them. Everybody just turns their head. Is that what we want? Know why? As Christians, you are never going to be noticed by the world. But we are by God. Christ looks down upon us even right here. And dear people, Christ is looking at you who belong to him. And he says, that's mine. There's a relationship between me and him or her that surpasses any relationship. And how about this? The closest relationship that they are to me is the relationship I have with my Father. And that's something. Jesus says about the relationship with him and his Father. Now this relationship between me and them is like that very relationship. That's not an earthly relationship. So you and I need to come to the point we have to ask our questions of ourselves. Is my love for Christ Jesus a love of intelligence and purpose? Have I purposed in my heart that whatever the Bible says, I'm going to do it? Not turn it over and turn it this way and that way and kind of look at it and say, you know, does it really fit? Or is it good for this generation? You know, a lot of people think that the Bible is old and antiquated. There's some parts you could take, some parts you don't have to take. But if it's love, you love him because of who he is. You have an intelligence about him because he is the eternal God, the Son of God himself. And therefore, if my purpose is to do all that he tells me to do, and when I see it in the Word of God, I'm going to do it. Not wonder if it fits for the day. Where are you? Where are you? What are you saying? I just read a passage last week, yesterday. And I don't think it means what most people says it means. Oh, dear child of God, where are you? If it's a precept of Christ, you know what you do? I don't understand what is meant by this very passage. But I bow before Jesus Christ and I'm going to do it. Because if I do it, I lose nothing if I got it wrong. But if I'm saying I'm going to love with Christ and live this way, and it's wrong, he's not saying that, I lose nothing. But if he is saying, and I don't do it, I lose more. Is your love to Jesus Christ the love of intelligence and a purpose? Meaning that, yes, he says it, and I'm going to do it. Do you keep the word because of what springs from your heart toward him? Remember now, love is the very basis. And what comes out of our love is to keep his commandments. The very essence of our loving him is keeping his commandments. A lot of people talk about, I love Jesus, but they're not keeping his commandments. We can understand that, can't we? The only difference is the love that Christ talks about. He puts that love and he puts his word in us and he puts a desire and a purpose to keep his word. But in a relationship, you find out that what happens is there are some who say, you know, well, I don't love him no more because he or she's not doing what I want them to do. That's not a purposeful love. That is a selfish love. Do for me and I love you. Do you keep his word because of what springs from your heart towards him? Do you love him? If he says, thou should go and give up your life for me, what are you going to say? Well, Jesus, you know, that's what they did in the scriptures, and that's what they did back in history. The church has now been born. Christ has built his church. We live in a different time. He don't expect us to do that. Did you ever have stuff like that? Not with all I say, but he doesn't expect us to do that. Have you heard that from Christians? Well, if you hear it again, you either tell them or her that they need to get their mind right with the scriptures, or you turn around and go from that person as fast as you can. Leave that person alone, because he or she is like what we read this morning in Acts chapter 8. Simon Magus got baptized. I believe in what Philip is doing. And guess what? You know, wow, I'm with the people. I'm with the believers there. Until they came down, the apostles, and they started laying hands on him. Oh, wow, I got some money. I want to buy this Holy Spirit. This thing where I can put my hands on people, and guess what? And they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think that's what they come to Christ to do. With the things that I have, and I can do this, and I can go. Boy, look how powerful I am. Look how important I've become because. Turn on the radio. Turn on the TV. And you find these people, they call themselves the preachers of the gospel. Evangelists, they say they are. Evangelists of what? What good news are they taking into the world? What good news are they giving those who follow them? give me your money so I can get rich. I'm going to help you to get rich too. But you have to give me some first, though. Yeah? And then they talk about how you're not like me because you don't have any faith. That's what they want. Thirdly, does his precepts mold your life and form your character so that you are like Christ in all or every area of your life? Does his precept do it? Remember, this is what he says. As I, so you do. Have you thought about that, dear child of God? Christ says, as I have done this, you do it. Brethren, every place we see that, we need to read that, get on our knees, unless you kind of age it like some of us, stay in a chair, get on your knees, you might not be able to get up. But you pray to God and please it. This is what he says. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Think about it. Meditate upon it. How has Christ loved you? Just think about that. Go over your Christian life and see what he's done. And then you say, Lord, I'm going to love my brethren the same way. Do you? Let his precepts mold your life and form your character so that you are like Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be. In the book of Acts, it says it's in Antioch where the believers were first called Christians, meaning little Christ. You look at them, you see what they're doing, Christ comes to mind. Is that it with you? Though someone see you, they say, boy, she or he got to be a Christian. Look at him. All I know, though it's not a lot I know right now out there in the street, that Christ is something and what they say about him. But you know something? If there really is a Christ, that person shows me what he or she he would be like. He or she is really emulating, pouring out, placarding what Christ would be. That's what he's saying. He's not asking us, dear people. Remember, it's a precept. It's a form of a commandment. Do it! Not think about it. Do it! Fourthly, you see what he's saying here. To remember Jesus Christ and the Lord's Supper does not mean to have a fleeting thought of him. Oh, well, I eat the bread. I'm just thinking about Jesus. I take the cup. There's a thought about him. But to love him, to obey him, to trust him, desire to know him more and more. You see, coming to the table brings us to the point where we say, now these elements here, they are given to us by Christ and says to remember him. Do we leave the elements in the very institution itself by saying, I want to know more about you, Lord Jesus? I am being obedient. I am obeying your law. I have a love for you. And that love is based upon who you are. What I know of you from what you have given to me in the scriptures. But I want to know more and I want to love you more. And this is what he's saying to us. Is it there? Is this what we want to be? And finally, to please him with your whole heart. Do you want to do that? Do you want to walk out of this building today, this morning, and say, my whole heart is placed upon Christ. I want to please him in everything I do. I want my words to be so sweet and savory that it will not hurt any single person. I don't want to say nothing. And if I do, because it slips out the wrong way, I'm going to ask for forgiveness and go to Christ. I'm going to make sure I want to do everything. Our wants, and Christ says, and we even sung it to him, he'll give us the grace needed. You see, if you and I put this stuff aside, we sort of like lay it in our religious compartment and just live in the world today and nothing comes up, we're going to make horrible mistakes. But if we purposely say we're going to live to please Christ, it'll be a different thing. He knows you, dear people. Each one of you. Look back at yourself. Look right now into your own heart. Look at who you are. Think about who you are. Think about yesterday, the day before. What did you do? How did you live? Think about that. He knows you. He knows your heart. And he will also ask you what he asked Peter. Do you love me more than these? That seems like Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me more than these as far as the other disciples love him? But do you, they have a certain love. Peter, do you have more love? Or do you love me more than you love them? He's going to ask you, do you love me more than these? And let's take the these and put our own concept in it. Do you love me more than these things in this world? Do you love me more than these things which I give to you? Do you love me more than all those and how they treat you? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your husband or your wife or your children? For children, more than your parents. Do you love me more than these? But he didn't stop there with Peter. He said, do you love me? And oh, may he speak to you right now and speak to each and every one of us. And may he let those words burn in our very heart. Do you love me? Do you love me? Let us pray.